So good to be with you today and able to bring his word to you. How awesome are you guys that you have given so much and blessed the people of our local community who need to be blessed by the church at this time. If there's one thing that the church needs to be doing, it's engaging at the moment with local community. We always need to be doing that, but I believe God's given us a special opportunity at the moment that presents itself in a way that it hasn't before, which is really, really awesome. So we're starting a new series today, and the Up In Out series, and we're wanting to focus on the balanced spiritual life that Jesus led and that he taught his disciples to lead. And as he ministered and as he taught them how to minister, and he taught them about the gospel, he taught them about who he is and how to have a relationship with the Father and all of these things, he modeled this spiritual balance with us. And he did it really in three ways. There was kind of this balance between three areas. The up area, the relationship with God. Jesus would go and he would spend time in God's presence, in the Father's presence. He would spend time in the morning and at night, sometimes all night. And he would pray. He would call out to God. He would ask for the Father's insight into what he would do. And it was often from those places that Jesus would come the following day and some significant major thing would happen that he would do. He would have a decision that he made, and it would come out of that place, relationship with the Father. So that's the up. The in is our relationship with each other in community. So important. Jesus modeled this. He got 12 guys around him. He had more disciples than that, but he got these 12 guys around him and a few women as well. And he brought them in close and he imparted himself to them. He made them feel like they belonged to him. He belonged to them. And there was this community, this familial relationship. And it got to the point where he even stated that they were his family. Jesus created this extended family and he invested in the people who were on mission with him. That's the relationship within, our relationship with community. And then we will look at, as well in a couple of weeks, at the relationship out, how we're engaging with our wider community, how we're engaging with the world around us, how we're engaging with people who don't know him, and how we're on mission together. And Jesus modeled all three of these in perfect balance. He would spend time with the Father, he would spend time in community, investing in his disciples, and he would spend time focused on the community around him and the needs of the people around him. And so we're wanting to just lock into that space, follow him in those areas, and to look at those over the next few weeks. Today we're going to be focusing on up. And as I've been praying and preparing for this week and looking at how to present this whole relationship with the Father and how we connect with God the Father, how we connect with Jesus, how we connect with the Spirit, and we engage in this personal, intimate relationship with God, I felt really strongly God has been pressing upon me the prophetic, and he's been wanting to say some things to us as a church. You see, there's this season, obviously, that we're in at the moment, and it would be easy for us to look at this season as an inconvenience and as something that we're wanting to wish away, wait away, kind of hoping and waiting for things to get back to normal so that we can get back to our lives the way they were. But I don't believe that God has that for us. You see, this season may not be something that he mandated, but it is certainly something that he is using to change us. He is wanting to bring his church to a new place. And there is this this word that just keeps coming to me again and again, I believe from the Spirit, prophetically. He is saying, I want to reset. I want to reset the church. I want to reset my church. Not just this church, the church, his church across the globe. And never has there been a time where we have been just kind of stopped in our tracks and at this perfect opportunity to hear what the Spirit of God is doing, what he is wanting to do on this earth. He is wanting to reset us. This is a time of sifting. He's sifting his church. He's wanting to find out who is genuinely in this, who is genuinely for him, who is genuinely understanding the gospel and wanting to minister to the people around them. He's wanting to sift us as he resets us. He is wanting to engage with us in a new level with his presence. And this idea
really this instruction that he's bringing at the moment is, come to my presence. Come to my presence. Engage in my presence. Be intimate with me. Be close with me. I'm reminded of the Ephesian church that John writes in Revelation 2. He's writing the words of Jesus, this letter in Revelation chapter 2, and he's speaking to the Ephesian church and he's saying to them, you know, you got all of these things right. Doctrinally, you got all of these things right. You kept the false prophets at bay. You persevered through persecution and opposition. You did all of these things. It was wonderful. But hey, you've lost your first love. And if you don't find it again, then I'm going to have to remove your influence on this earth. And God is wanting to say to us at the moment, we need to find a place of intimacy and a place back in his presence and to pursue him with passion and with purity and with authenticity, because it's out of that place of his presence, it's out of that place of his of intimacy with him, where we are close with him and we pursue relationship with him. It's out of that place everything else flows. It's out of that intimacy with him that we are going to understand what it is to do community with each other. It's out of that place of intimacy with him that we are going to understand what it is to do mission. Because if you don't spend time in the presence of God, and if you don't have an intimate relationship with God, then how will you connect with his heart enough to understand the mission he sent us on? You see, there is an urgency where he is wanting to spread the gospel across this globe. He is wanting to, for us to bring the mission, his mission of the gospel to the community around us. But you see, we can try and we can work hard, or we can engage with him and know him more. And out of that place, his heart, his character will flow through us, and mission comes out of that place. And so I want to talk a bit about that today, but I want for us to locate ourselves in the world of David for a moment, because I'm going to have a look at a psalm that David wrote. There are some people here, and this is going to be poignant for you. There are some people who are listening today who have tuned into this broadcast at some time throughout the week, and you are in a place where you need breakthrough at the moment. You are in a desperate place, and you are looking for breakthrough, and you're looking for God to do something profound and powerful in your life. You're needing a miracle, and you're needing to see him do it. And he is wanting you to be desperate for that. He actually wants you to be in a place where you are pursuing him, where you want his presence. And the place that we find ourselves in with this story with David today is that he was in a place where he needed breakthrough. He was in a place that he didn't choose for himself, and it wasn't his fault that he was there. But David is located, as he writes this psalm, in a cave, and he's hiding from King Saul. And I went to a place called En Gedi in Israel last year, and I've got a couple of photos here for you. You can actually see these caves up on the cliff face there, and they're up really high. But these little holes that you can see across there, I was a distance away. I was probably about 500 metres away across a ravine. And this is the place. This place is called En Gedi, and there are waterfalls there. It's right in the middle of the desert, but there are waterfalls, and there is lush vegetation. There are lots of animals there, obviously, because of the pools and the water. And so David found this place to be able to hide, and in one of these caves that he was able to access. And as you look the opposite direction, which I've also got a photo of, you can see the Dead Sea right out from this ravine, basically. And so he was in this place, he was in these caves, and it would have given him a perfect opportunity to be able to look out and see if there were incoming soldiers or people coming to look for him. It would have been quite a strategic place for him to be. And so David finds himself in this cave, and he's crying out to God, and he's wanting to connect with God and to see breakthrough in his situation. And David finds himself, as he's in this cave, he's in an unexpected place, and he's in an unfair place. And I think so often we can look at difficulties in life and we can say, well, you know, why is God doing this to me? Or what is it that I have done that has caused this? Well, it's not always what we have done. And it doesn't even mean that God is doing it to us. David really had not expected this in his life. He had already been anointed king as a teenager. He had already slain Goliath on behalf of Saul and the King Saul and all the army of the day. Nobody wanted to face Goliath, so David did it. He had become a musician for Saul, and he would play. And as he would play, Saul's spirit would be lifted. The spirit of depression that was on him would lift as David would play. And then he was also a commander in the army. So this guy had kind of a vision of what life was supposed to be like for him, that he was going to serve the king faithfully and be honoured as the next king. But that's not what had happened, because what had happened throughout these years that David had been in service of Saul is that Saul had become in a sort of a manic, he'd grown this manic jealousy of David. And so Saul had become so jealous of him that he started to pursue him and he wanted to kill him. And then he relents and says, I'm not going to kill you. And then he tries again, and on it goes right through until the time that Saul actually leaves the earth. But you see, here's the thing. David was known as a man after God's own heart. And so what we see in the psalm that we're going to have a look at today, Psalm 57, what we see in it is this powerful example of what it is to be someone who, even though they find themselves in a situation that's not of their choosing, an unexpected place, an unfair place, something that he hadn't brought upon himself, we find a man who is pursuing God's heart. And the reason that David was known as a man after God's own heart was not because he made no mistakes. He made plenty of mistakes. It's not because he always made the right decisions. He didn't always make the right decisions. He was known as a man after God's own heart because he pursued the presence of God. And this is what we're going to have a look at today. So if you want to open up to Psalm 57, we're going to start looking through it. David says this. He says, have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Now, this is the first thing that I want to have a look at here in David's writing here, is that he finds his refuge in God. He doesn't find his refuge in anything else. Here's the thing. David is in a cave, but the cave is not his refuge. God is his refuge. The cave might be a shelter, but God is his refuge. We need our refuge to be God. We need God to be the place that we go. For those of you who are dealing with difficulties, challenges at the moment, those ones who, when I said you need a breakthrough in your life and you went, oh, she's speaking to me, you need God to be your refuge. At the moment, you might be looking for a whole lot of other different places. You might think that the government somehow is your refuge. You might think that somehow a vaccine is your refuge. You might think that medical intervention is a refuge. You might think your boss is a refuge. But I want to tell you, none of those places are the refuge you should be running to. God is your refuge. Those things might give you shelter. They might keep you. God is your refuge. And so as David finds himself in this unfair place, he's not there whining to God, why did you let this happen? Why am I here? Why aren't you bringing me, catapulting me toward this kingdom that you said was going to be mine? Why aren't you doing all of these things, God, and shaking his fist at God and telling him off? No, he's saying, God, you are my refuge. Here I am in this place. I don't understand it. It's unexpected. It's unfair. I don't get it. But you are my refuge, he says. In the shadow of your wings, I will wait until the disaster has passed. And for some of us, we just simply need to realize that God's presence is our refuge, and to stop running to other people and advice from a million other people. It's fine to talk to other people. It's fine to vent. Don't get me wrong. But if we do that at the exclusion of actually coming into the presence of God, saying to him, do you know, this is what I'm feeling at the moment. This is how difficult it is for me at the moment. This is what I am waiting for. And this is what I need for you to do. I'm coming to you for refuge. I just need to be in your presence so that I can find that center, so that I can find that place where life is, where you can give me life again. He continues on in verse 2. He says, I cry out to God Most High. to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. And what I love about this is that David hasn't been saved yet. He hasn't seen salvation yet. He hasn't been delivered. He hasn't been rescued. And yet what he's talking about here, he says, he sends from heaven and he saves me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. So David is actually able to proclaim some truths about who God is, even in the midst of a circumstance that he can't see it yet. And so what he's doing here is he's prophesying the goodness of God. He's actually declaring truth that he hasn't seen in front of him. And so the second thing that I want for us to notice in this is we need to declare truth about God. We need to declare his truth. Not just truth about him, but the truth of him. We need to be able to go, God is good. My circumstances right now, they suck. God is good. I'm in difficulty right now. I'm waiting for breakthrough. I haven't seen it yet, but you know what? God is faithful. And remind ourselves of the goodness of God. We actually need that for our souls. And it's a fascinating thing, I think, a lot when we sing songs of worship. Mostly they're just jam-packed full of truth about God. And I remember having many conversations over the years where people say, I don't want to sing those words because I don't feel it. I don't want to sing those words because I'm not experiencing it right now. I want to tell you, you need to sing truth about God. You need to speak truth out about who God is. You know that song, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. You know what it says? It says, he has done great things. And so in the midst of hardship, in the midst of challenge and difficulty, I need to remember he has done great things because he has. That's truth. God is good. God is faithful. And just because right now I may not be seeing it doesn't mean to say that those things are no longer true. They are true and I need to declare them. My soul needs to declare them. Your soul needs to declare them. And for some of you, you'll be saying to yourself, oh yeah, well, you know, I'm not a singer. Hey, we use the vehicle of music to worship God. You don't have to sing in order to be worshiping him. To pray out truth to him, to speak it out, to take time out and just declare truth about who he is, your soul needs it. Your soul needs it. He continues on in verse 4 and he says, I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amazing. You see the change he made right here? He describes what's going on. I'm forced into this tough situation. I've got these ravenous beasts around me. I'm being hotly pursued by people. Life is hard. Life is difficult. Be exalted, God. You be exalted above the heavens. You be exalted above the earth. Now, I don't think that he was just going, oh, I'm just going to change tack here. I think what he is doing here is he is declaring who God is above the circumstances that he's in. The third point for us is we need to magnify God above our circumstances. We need to see him as greater, as bigger, as more powerful than anything that we could face. See the words that David uses here. He says, be exalted, God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. So he's saying, you are greater than this. You're above the earth. You're above these circumstances. You're far bigger than anything I could ever face. You're bigger than King Saul. You're greater than this cave. You're greater than this enormous desert that I'm in. You, God, are exalted high above these things. And what ends up happening is that he's taking his vision from down here, focusing on his own issues, and he's taking it up and he's seeing the huge enormity of God. He's seeing the majesty of God. And what ends up happening is that he's magnifying God. He's making him, in his own view, larger. God can't be larger. We can't make him larger, but we can see him as being larger. That's what magnifying is. And so he's magnifying him and he's saying, I'm going to focus on your enormity. I'm going to focus on your majesty. I'm going to focus on your power because you're above the earth. You're way above these circumstances. And we need to be able to do that, to magnify him. We need to magnify him. Our soul needs to magnify him above our circumstances. That's why we say all the time, and it's been said already a couple of times today in this service, praise him in every circumstance. That's why we need to praise him in every circumstance. That's why we need to engage with him in worship and adoration, declaring his glory, his truth above our circumstances, so that we can see with a different perspective, and it will allow us to understand that God actually is in control. Verse 6, they spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul, awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. Now, this is what he's doing here. He's actually, you can hear him almost drawing out of himself passion. He's saying here, my heart, God, is steadfast. See, I may be in these circumstances, but I want you to know I am steadfast. I am faithfully by your side. I'm not letting go. You're my refuge. You're the place where I go. Your presence is what I need. So I'm going to hold on to it so tightly, and I'm not going to let go. My heart is steadfast. And then he says, awake, my soul. You see what he's doing here? He's actually pouring fuel on the fire of his faith. Awake, my soul. Understand who God is. Awake, harp and lyre. He's saying, wake up, worship. Wake up, sing. Wake up, praise. Awake, my soul. When I'm feeling weary, when I'm feeling anxious, when I'm feeling down, I need to be awakened in my soul. Point 4 for us, we need to ignite our passion for God. We need to be the ones who do it. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, pour fuel on the fire. You need to be the one who does it. He says, fire up your soul, awaken the faith, the gift of God that he has given you. Fire it up. What is the fuel that is going to ignite your passion? Because if there is one thing about this time, we can see it as a time and a place where God is wanting to reach into his church, change us, ignite us, grow us, make us more glorious, a more glorious bride than we have ever been before, because we respond to what he's calling us to. Or you know what we can do? We can become completely apathetic. We have the opportunity to be completely apathetic. You know, we're not meeting together the same that we were before. We kind of got to make a bit more of an effort, I guess. And so we can become dormant, or we can become ignited. And here's the thing, we make the choice. We find the fuel. We tell our soul to awake. We ignite the passion because we choose to fuel it and we choose to pursue the presence of God. Verse 9, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Point 5, we need to do mission from God's presence. I love this. He's saying, I'm going to praise you, Lord, but I'm not just going to praise you here in this cave. I'm going to praise you among the nations. I'm going to praise you among the peoples. You hear this declaration of faith he's making here? He doesn't know that he's going to survive. He's being pursued by the king and his entire army. And yet he says, I'm going to praise you among the nations and I'm going to praise you among the peoples. God had placed something within him, and he knew what his call was. He knew that he was going to survive this. He knew that God was going to bring him to a place of breakthrough. And then you know what he was going to do with that? He was going to take that faith. He was going to take that ignition, that passion, and he was going to praise God among the nations. He was going to take what he understood about God, all of the truth that he had learned about God, and he was going to declare it among the nations and among the peoples, and he was going to go on mission. He was going to make sure that God was known by everybody he came into contact with. I love the song that I used to sing when I was a kid that is nestled right into this psalm. Be exalted, God, above the heavens. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations. sing praises to you among the nations. And then he says, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens and your faithfulness to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over the earth. And the fascinating thing is that years later, when David was actually king over Israel, he wrote another psalm, Psalm 108. And he uses exactly those same words in it. Be exalted, O Lord, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And he speaks those words once again. He kind of uses them in a reprise. And he's saying, I am going to make every effort in the hard times, in the lonely times, in the cave times, but also in the glory times, in the times when Israel is being pursued by other armies and foreign nations. I'm going to make sure that your glory is going to be known over all this earth, over all the earth. What David shows us at this place, that we need to do mission from God's presence. You come into this place where you are pursuing God's presence, where you are pursuing His this intimacy, with this closeness with Him, where you want to have a sense of His heartbeat, where you want to have your ear right up to His chest and hearing the heartbeat of God, what it is that He cares about, what it is that He's concerned about. And as you start to learn those things from His presence and from a place of intimacy, you can't help but declare who He is to the nations. You can't help but declare who He is to the people around you in your community. You see, I can stand here today and I can say to you, we need to minister to our community. We need to do this, we need to do that. Really, when it comes down to it, it's the Spirit of God that enables us to do these things. It's the heartbeat of God. And when we understand His heartbeat, when our heart breaks for the things that break His heart, that we will start to see mission extended beyond ourselves. And so I want us to go back to what I said earlier, that God is using this COVID time to reset us, to call us back to His presence, to bring us into this place where we are hearing His heartbeat, where we are understanding what He is asking of us, what makes Him tick, what makes Him cry, what makes Him weep, what makes Him rejoice, so that we can come from that place and we can see His kingdom expanded and extended across this earth. You see, the possibility and the potential for the explosion of His church in this time is huge. It's actually huge. And God is doing something, and He's doing something profound. And so the question is, are you going to take the opportunity while we have it? Or are we just going to wait this away and allow ourselves just to go back to normal, just to conform to how it always was? I want to encourage you to pursue the presence of God, because it's out of that place that amazing things happen. One of the things that I've noticed, and I just want to finish with this, one of the things that I've noticed over the time of COVID, over these past few months, has been this engagement with the people of God to want to bless the nation around them. And right across the earth, this is what's been happening. And right at the very beginning, there was this song that was written called The Blessing. We sing it here at Crossway. And it was written at Elevation Church in the USA. And they released it, and I got sent it by a few people across Facebook. And I listened to it, and I sort of went, okay. But there were so many people going, this is amazing, this song, this song, this song. And I can remember listening to it and thinking, well, look, many people have written about the blessing from Numbers 6 before. You know, there's a ton of songs that have been written like that before. And I sort of thought, okay, whatever. I'm not a hypist, so I don't tend to jump on the bandwagon when other people suggest that something might be amazing. But this fascinating thing happened. When I started to sing it, I couldn't stop weeping. When I actually started to sing it myself with my own voice, I couldn't stop weeping. Even as I'm talking about it right now, I have a lump in my throat. Because there is this powerful thing that has happened through this song where this blessing is being spoken, is being sung over the peoples of the earth. When David says, let your glory be over all the earth, I will sing of you among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. This is what's happening with this song right now in this season. And a really interesting thing started to happen, because initially it was kind of presented as, you know, the Lord bless the church, you know, the Lord keep the church. But then there was this group of people in the UK who decided to release a blessing, and they sang it over the nations of the UK. They're saying it over that area, over their countries, over their fellow people. And as they're singing this blessing of God, they're releasing this blessing over their people. They're starting to intercede for the nation. They're starting to pray for the nation. And interceding is praying in the spirit, right? It's saying, Lord, I want to see what you want done over this nation and over these people. And after they released it, then another country grabbed hold of it, and another country and another country and another country. And right across the nation, so many, Australia's done one, so many nations have put together this blessing with people from their homes in isolation, singing to the camera, and this virtual choir coming together and singing the blessing over their nations. And the thing about blessing is that it really what it means is it's God's favor. We're calling for God's favor on you. And favor doesn't mean necessarily financial prosperity. It doesn't even mean health. What it means is the favor of God is always bringing people into the presence of God, bringing people close to God, bringing people to an understanding and saving knowledge of who he is so that he can change their lives completely. And so as I was looking at this this song and I was wondering and I'm thinking, why is it that this song has captivated so many people? Certainly in Numbers chapter 6, when you read it, this blessing was given to Aaron and the Levites to say over the people of Israel, the chosen people of God. And so I was asking God, I'm going, can you tell me why this is so powerful in an intercessory sense across the peoples of the earth, secular nations, secular people? And he sent me to Genesis. And there's this really fascinating pattern that happens. In Genesis 1, God blessed them, humanity. Said, be fruitful and increase in number. Genesis, that was 1:22, 1:28. He blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Genesis 5:2. He created them male and female and blessed them. Genesis 9:1, and this is with Noah. He blessed Noah and his son, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Genesis 12, chapter 12, verse 3, he says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Again to Abraham in Genesis 18, he says, he will surely become a powerful nation and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Genesis 22, still to Abraham, and through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Here's the thing. God's intention was always to bless humanity. It was always to bless humanity. It was always to show favor to his humanity so that they would see his goodness. And so there is something powerful in this season where we get to sing this song, but not just to sing it, not just to sing the words, but to actually use it as a powerful time of prayer, a powerful time of intercession, a powerful time where we call out and we cry out to God from this place of presence. And we say, Lord, yeah, I know you. I know you intimately. But my prayer is that you would bless the nation. My prayer is that you would bless my community. My prayer is that you would bless my family. My prayer is that you would bless my extended family. My prayer is that you would bless my co-workers, my schoolmates, that you would bless everybody in my community, in my street, in my neighborhood, that they would see your blessing because your blessing is the favor of God. And when we get to see the favor of God, it draws us to him. See, I believe the time has come where it's time for us to stop as a church condemning and instead choose to bless because that was always God's intention. And so we grab hold of this and we say, I want to bless you in Jesus' name because I want you to see the goodness of God. I will praise you among the people. I will praise you among the nations. And so we're actually going to finish with this song. Like, why wouldn't we? Okay, we have to do that. But I don't want you to turn off now. I don't want you to go, oh, that's the closing song. It's not a closing song. It's a response song. And what we're going to do with it is we are going to intercede with it. We're going to sing it. You can sing if you like, or you can pray aloud and cry out to God. But I want for you to grab hold of this song, the words of this song, and I want you to sing it over people. I want you to imagine them in your mind's eye as you are singing, as you are speaking these words out. And I want you to pray God's blessing over your community, over your street, over your family, over your workplace. wherever you spend your time and you know that there are people who need the favour of God, they need to be brought into his presence to know his saving grace, to know the gospel, and that you are actually the conduit to make that happen, we're going to use this now as a time to intercede for them, to pray in the Spirit over them and to bless them in Jesus' name. So let's join together. Let's join together and sing together and really press in to who God is and what he is wanting to do through us in this time, in this moment, in this season. Amen? Let's do that.